the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost with us now and always. We're so grateful, Father. Your love, your spirit in us, our eternal assurance that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for the confidence you've given us all our days. Till eternity, we'll be praising, we'll be singing, we'll be thanking. Because you've been so kind. You've been so gracious to us. Thank you for another time in your marvelous presence. As we delve in the truth of your word, we have reassured our hearts are quickened in the knowledge of the truth. The light breaks forth on the inside. We walk in the consciousness of your goodness like never before. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Glory to God. Let's have our seat. Proverbs chapter 4, we want to continue looking at healing is God's will. And as we continue, one of the reasons why I sense in my heart that God wants us to look at this particular aspect of his word is because it's something that is ongoing, that is consistent, that you and I will always need. If you don't need it, somebody will need it. You will need to minister to someone. You will need to understand how it works. You also will need to understand how to be a blessing to someone by sharing the same knowledge that you have received with someone. So, and there's some things we'll definitely have to repeat over and over again, because emphasis on the truth enforces learning. So Proverbs chapter 4, and God gives us a recipe for sound health. Proverbs chapter 4 is God's recipe for sound health. He says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now, the word health there in the original Greek is the word for medicine, curative. So God's word has curative properties. God's word has curative properties. It's they add health to all your flesh. Hallelujah. So in God's life, there's health. In God's life, there is what? Health. See, I have the life of God. That means I have the health of God flowing on my inside. So now he gives us the principles from his word. He made man. He knows how man functions. And so he gives us step by step what it takes. Again, the reason why those instructions are important is because, as we're going to see today, it's important that we recognize that experience does not determine the presence of God's power or the absence. Experience doesn't determine the presence or absence of God's power. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them where? In the midst of your heart. So we said, God's word, which are God's sayings, the written word on God's, on the pages of the scriptures, they are actually meant to be sounded out. It is when they are sounded out that they become images on the inside that your heart can process. So we said last week that when I say certain things to you, would you like jollof rice and plantain? You are not going to see the words jollof rice and plantain. You are going to see a picture, because you know what jollof rice and plantain looks like, isn't it? So what I said to you, your understanding came to you in pictures. So God now saying, God's word, any part of God's word has curative properties. It has curative properties, God's word. So he says, but this is the secret. If it finds its way in your heart, it will be life and health. It will be life and health. So that it, God's word exists, the power of God exists, doesn't mean you're going to experience if you don't go through the process. What's the process? The same way a medical doctor will give you a prescription and gives you a daily dosage and says, use this in this particular manner. God has given us a prescription concerning how to use his word. He says he will find that when it enters your system, your flesh will be affected, and it will manifest as health in your bones and every part of your body will be vulnerable to God's word. Hallelujah. I know it's interesting. The doctors can give you a medication, and there's a medication for cancer, there's a medication for headache, there's a medication for malaria, there's a medication for typhoid, but God's word is all purpose. It's multi-purpose. It heals the mind. The mentally insane can be healed by listening to God's word. It says they are life unto those that find it. So that finding means that once you and God are on the same page and you can see what God is saying, there will be manifestation on the inside that will find its expression on the outside. Glory to God. God's word. So this is very important. So a wise Christian will not wait until he or she is sick. Let me say, you know, one of the challenges we have today is that people, in trying to practice their faith, they sometimes practice wrongly. You say things like, they speak Christianese and they call it faith. Why didn't you come to church? I'm very strong. If you're strong, come to church. If you're strong, you should be in church. I'm very strong. If you're very strong, the more reason why you should be in church. And what you're trying to say is that you're not feeling fine. And if you really say they're not feeling fine, that they are actually speaking negatively or not. It is only when you allow what you've said to be the final say that you have a problem. In other words, faith does not deny facts. And we need to teach that. It's important. Faith, can you suffer headache? Yes. Can you experience pain in any part of your body? Yes. Someone says why? Because the Bible describes his body as corruptible. He also calls it vile, subject to diseases. Now let me ask you this question. If you deny the symptoms that you feel, if you deny the fact that you're experiencing a particular symptom at a particular time, what then would the power of God do? There's nothing for the power of God to do. Say it's not so. Say God's power is active in my body. It works in every fiber of my being. It quickens my body, overshadows sickness, kills diseases. Hallelujah. So if you use your confession and you speak against facts that are actually present in your body, then there's nothing for the power of God to do. So does God know your body is vile? Yes. Does he know your body is mortal? Yes. Does he know you have a corrupt body? Yes. What does that mean? It simply means you are a candidate for God's power. See, I'm a candidate for God's power at all times. God gave me his power while in this mortal body so that at any time I may need it, I may experience that quickening power in every faculty of my being and live. Hallelujah. That's important for you to understand. So please never feel guilty. No. That, why am I feeling this way? No, you have a mortal body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, quickly. 1 Corinthians 15. So you and I must become experts at administering God's power into our body. I'm reading from verse 50. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit what? Incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Immortality. So mortal means subject to death, weaknesses. That's what mortal means. So a power will be made manifest. The power of the same spirit which you have now received, it will reverse the mortal nature of the body you presently have. Now at that point in time, you don't need God's any power again. So it is now that your body is mortal that you need to do something about God's healing power to free you from the limitations of that mortal body. So my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my word, sayings. So God's word is medicine only to those who find them. It's curative. You can say it this way, God is allergic to sickness. And wherever sickness is found, in contact with God's power, it always kills it. The power of God always kills sickness. So God's word, before it became flesh, was given to you in written form. And because God doesn't change, his power also doesn't change. So you can say when I'm meditating and I'm confessing God's word, I'm actually meditating and confessing God's life. And there is no way it will not show up in every fiber of my being. It will superimpose over every symptom. Every frailty will give way to that immortality, which is a component of God's word. Look at Philippians and chapter 3. Look at Paul's description of the body that we now have. Verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To look for him there means that we're waiting for his appearance. Okay? He now says, who shall change our vile body? So look at that adjective, vile, weak, contemptible, corrupt. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to what? Subdue. So changing your body, the word used is to subdue. To bring it under government. To bring under divine authority. In other words, to fully accomplish and perfect your salvation. That's what it means. So, Romans 8, which says, in this body we groan. Why? There's a limitation. You can only be in one place at one time. There's a limitation because we have a mortal body, which is also called vile. So let me say it again. If your body is not vile, you don't need the power of God when it comes to health and soundness. And that's why before Jesus went to the cross, God was healing. God will always heal because healing is an intrinsic part of God's nature. It's a demonstration of his goodness. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just follow. First Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of one incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and what abided forever. Say with me, God's word has worked. So the word you are reading, that you are confessing, is something that has worked. It has been tried, it has been tested, it has come to pass. It is living, it is active. Now, the person that wrote Proverbs is giving you a guarantee. When he didn't have the revelation that we just read here, he says, being born again. So that phrase, being born again, means what the word was designed to do at the beginning was to recreate men. That was God's plan. Now, that has happened already. Now that that has been fulfilled, he's now giving you a description of the word that brought that to pass. He calls it the incorruptible. Now, what incorruptible means? Unfailing, not subject to failure. That's what incorruptible means. It says, being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible, the word of God that what liveth and what abided forever. Hallelujah. So, I usually say it this way. If you have doubts that God will come true for you in a situation, what do? My son, attend to my words. You see, God doesn't change. If God can shout it on the rooftop, I'm for you, and it can do it every morning, he will do it every morning. But you see, it doesn't change the principle of what you would do with his word. If God can convince you and persuade you that when it comes to a financial emergency, I am for you, I will help you. Isaiah 41, fear not, in that be thou dismayed, for I'm with you, I will help you, I will strengthen you, I will uphold you the right hand of my righteousness. And if you read that context now, there were people against him, and people wanted to destroy his life. And God says that all those who were incensed against you, they shall be as nothing. You wake up, you will not see them again. Now, God was trying to give an assurance. Now, who needed the assurance? The man that was involved. Who needs to be assured of God's word? You and I. Whether you have the word or not, it doesn't change who God is. God's word is a description of who God is and what God will do in every given situation. That's what it is. So, it is the more sure word today because, remember, it is the incorruptible, unfailing. Why? It has given you birth already. And to give you birth is the aim of the word. That's the aim of God's word. So if I accomplish that, it implications that there's nothing else that the word is able to do that it will not do in your life if you pay attention to it. It will give you a good spouse if you know how to work it. It will open doors for you if you know how to use it. Why? God is favorably disposed towards you at all times. But it's not all at all times that you are conscious of that disposition. How many of you I'm talking about? It's not every time. So as long as questions arise in your heart, and let me say this, when you are in a situation that is trying, that is when questions usually arise. That is when you can check the level of your conviction in any particular area, whether it's finances, whether it's family, whether it's marital. Now, when those challenges come, that's when you now gauge what level of conviction you have or what consciousness you have per time, which is why you may be strong in faith when it comes to finances at the beginning of this year. I may not be that strong right now. Somebody says why? Because somewhere along the line, you disconnected. You stop focusing. You stop paying attention. Because God doesn't change. It's the same. God doesn't even change based on how worsening the economy is. No, he simply remains the same. His ability to provide remains the same. The same way also, God is not intimidated by the name of the sickness. He remains the same. His name above all names. Hallelujah. So nothing changes God or intimidates God. It just remains the same. So it's your consciousness that truly, really matters. Your consciousness that truly, really matters. Incorruptible. The word of God, the word that has worked, it lives in abides forever. So you can take it to the bank. Now, how many of you have been spending time to pray? And when you are praying, certain scriptures began to come up. And when they came up, in the place of prayer, you noticed that confidence came. That you somehow were assured. It's as though you were fellowshipping with the answer to your prayers in the place of prayer. You know what happened? Your consciousness of God increased. So your confidence in answers also what increased, but God didn't change throughout. You gain an understanding of God. Say, God always comes true for me. My father never fails. He never disappoints. He has always been true. He has always been faithful. He will remain true. He will remain faithful. And he will always come true for me in all areas of life. I will stand steadfast in the light of his word. His truth is my shield. It's my buckler. I walk in the reality of it. His grace is more than sufficient. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Now, 1 Timothy, and so let's look at some characteristics of that mighty power. 1 Timothy in chapter 4, I'm going to go straight down to verse 14. neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That's the elders. Now look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things. Now these things by context will be all the instructions that Paul gave to Timothy. But now we're going to focus on these two verses. It says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear. Now that's the key word, may appear. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul shows us a major principle of God's word. Say, I have the Spirit of God. That means I have health and wholeness on my inside right now, but that may not be evident in your body. The Holy Ghost is not in your physical body. The Holy Ghost is in your constitution, your being. And if the Holy Ghost is there, then power of God is there right now. The power of God is there. Say, the power of God is in me right now. The power that kills sickness, that destroys diseases, is in me right now. Okay, so now listen carefully. It says, neglect not. So the word neglect is the opposite of give attention to my word. Remember where we're looking at? We're looking at Proverbs, isn't it? Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend. So the opposite of attend is neglect. Neglect not the gift of God, which is in thee. Look at verse 14 again. 1 Timothy 4:14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. So the first thing Timothy needs to know is that the gift, which is the power, is in you. It can be neglected. If you need to remember it is in you, it means you don't know it is in you by the way you feel. Now, just like it is on a daily basis in place of fellowship, you can be excited today. You can be high on God's word today. And you may not feel high tomorrow, isn't it? You can minister under the power of God today. And you may not minister that way the next day. The Holy Ghost is not a variable. Your consciousness is a variable. So now, Paul is writing to Timothy. We don't know how many years after Timothy was ordained that this was written. We only know that the principles hold true regardless of the number of years. So what's principle? Neglect not. The word neglect means to not pay attention. It means to be careless about a reality because it's spiritual reality. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. So as far as the giver is concerned, he gives with an open hand. He doesn't hold back. Let me ask you a question. As has been laid upon you before to receive healing. Let me see your hand. Did you receive healing? You received healing now. Do you know the healing power you received never left you? But your consciousness left it. Familiar English. Yeah. The healing power you receive never goes. Because when God deposits power, the way God does things, God is a perfect God. His power is also perfect. But our experience of the power is not always perfect. So if you have ever had hands laid upon you before, and that's one of the reasons why, for instance, if I'm preparing to minister in places now, there are two major things I focus on. I pray. But I know my consciousness is important. Listen carefully. And as far back as in the 90s, I had people like Pastor Dia, the way he lay hands on me. I had people like Bishop Fazwa, look, he lay hands on me. Now, I may not feel that there was an impartation. It doesn't change the fact that once there's a conductor or a vehicle of transmission, the giver never fails. Let me say that again. Whenever there is a vessel, now, each of these men, they are vessels to conduct the power of God. The giver never fails. He always gives. Remember, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men how? Liberally and upbraids not, and he shall be giving him. So, as far as giving is concerned, God does not hold back. He gives with an open hand. Now, I'm talking about 27 years ago or so. Now, it doesn't change the fact that hands were laid. There was an impartation. What do I do? I'm to ensure I do not neglect the gift. That's my work. That's not God's work. So God's not going to wake you up and try to stir you up. No, it's your responsibility because a power was released. There was a transmission. There was an impartation. Now, your work is not to neglect. Why? Neglecting or paying attention is different between experiencing and not experiencing the power of God. So that the power was transmitted, that it was an impartation, doesn't mean profiting will appear. Timothy was reminded. Timothy is a minister. Timothy was an elder. And then that will be a pastor. Somebody who has touched and tested the things of God. And yet Paul needed to instruct Timothy because it's possible for you to look at your experience and try to use it to describe what God has done. But no, Paul said, neglect not. Where is the gift in thee? Are you feeling it? No. Because if you're feeling it, you won't ask questions. But neglect not the gift. So Paul is affirming something was given to you by prophecy and by the laying on of hands. Can you see what was given? No. Can you feel it? Sometimes you can. Sometimes you can't. But Joshua and I were in a meeting on Saturday and I was ministering. Now, God was not available. Some people instantly they were healed, isn't it? Some people they were healed gradually. I was smiling. I patiently waited until those who were yet to fully have a man. Because on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you feel? Said 6 out of 10. She was on 10, 10, 10, we were 10 before. How do you feel now? 6? Now, if you don't understand how the power of God, you're like, okay, but this one was you. Now, this one was you now. How come now, God? Why are you now? It's not God. It's men and their minds. And the minister needs to have wisdom. I met one particular lady. I ministered to a particular lady, and I told her to go and minister to us. The lady ministered to her. And the lady had the power of God in her hands. So, but I knew on the inside of me that the reason why she didn't receive was because she wanted me to be the one that prayed for her. That's her mind. Told that. It's when this man prays for me. Because I had prayed. What I did was I ministered to about 3 or 4 people. And I called 1 or 2 people who had to come and continue ministering. So apparently in her heart, she wanted me to, I hope you understand, to be the one that ministered to her. So that was why she wasn't receiving from. Because this same lady ministered to her where they received. So that's the condition she said were in her heart. Because the heart matters when it comes to reception. It really matters. So she set the condition, and I knew on the inside. So when I finished ministering to one people, I came over to her. Are you feeling? You say, yes, the pain is still here. And the pain is still, I just smiled. I said, okay. I said, look at me. And I ministered to her. I said, how's that? I said, it's better. I said, now sit down. And I continued ministering. Then I had to check on this. I came back and said, stand up. When I said stand up, before I could say check, she opened her mouth wide. You didn't need anybody to tell you that she was already well. All the symptoms are left. Now, the power of God was not the variable. The woman was the variable. I hope you understand. Now, Paul said, neglect not. That is, don't be careless. Don't disregard something that is already in thee. It was given you by prophets. Let me explain what that means. See? Asubakule, fretia, loco, buritia, manle, tilokuku, kikisifristike, ligadishte. There's somebody watching online, and your eyes have been teary for a while. You have this irritation in your eyes, and your eyes have been teary for a while. But right now, the irritation is gone, and your eyes are healed. In the name of the Lord Jesus. To the left side of your body, you have been feeling the sharp pain. And thoughts have been coming that your kidney has a problem. Your kidneys don't have a problem. As I speak, the pain is gone. And your body is healed. That pain is gone from you now. And your body is healed. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, don't neglect means pay attention. There's a profiting. The profiting is in the gift that you have received. It says it was given. So, if it is given, then the responsibility is that you receive. Now, what you have received does not go. It doesn't depart. Paul didn't say, you know what? Call for another special meeting. Let us lay hands on you afresh. No. There's nothing wrong in laying hands on you afresh. But you need to understand that we can only lay hands to help you to lay hold on what you have already received. Now, notice, it says, it was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands. Now, prophecy sometimes, listen carefully, often with gift of special faith, carries an impartation. Let me explain what I mean by that. I'm ministering, and by the Spirit of God, I speak forth, and many times I will see. And as I'm speaking, I'm seeing what God wants to do. I can see it. I'm using words to describe to you in prophecy what God has just given to you. I hope you understand. So prophecy will carry a description and sometimes an explanation of the impartation you have received so that you know what area the power you have received will work. It doesn't mean whether you have received power, but the prophecy will describe the power you have received and many times what the power will do in and through your life. Do you understand that now? So, it says, don't neglect, don't be careless, don't disregard the gift which is in thee. It was given thee by prophecy. Learn to practice the truth. Learn to walk in the power. Learn to exercise yourself. Say to yourself, I do not have as much time as I think to practice walking in the power of God. It's my inheritance. When will I begin to use that which has been freely given to me? So when you get home and there's anyone that is ailing or anyone that is weak, take those same hands and say in the name of Jesus and place them and wait a while and don't be in a hurry. And be assured in your heart there is a transmission for the giver never fails to give. And those who you lay your hands on, as you continue and you persist, we start receiving, not occasionally, but their receiving will become consistent, and you see lives change because you obeyed the master by laying hands on the sick. Amen. Okay? So, for instance, that's the word of prophecy, isn't it? That's the word of prophecy. Did he give a description of what the power of God will do in your life and through you when you obey? Did he give a description? So, do you know exactly what to do with power now? Exactly. So, he says, it was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, meditate. Where do you meditate? Your heart. Remember, their life unto those that find them, and hell to all their. So where do you find? On the inside. That's where you. So you meditate. Or let the word of God be the noise in your environment. Okay, you know what I mean? Let the word of God be the noise in your environment. There is noise in our environment, isn't it? On a daily basis. And the bosses, at your place of work, at the gym. But let God's word, let it be the noise in your environment. Let it govern you. The same way I've been to the gym a number of times, and I'm not the owner of the gym, and they play music there that I should not be listening to, but it's a gym. It's not a religious place. It's a place where many people gather. And if you listen consistently, when you are leaving the gym, the song will follow you. Okay, you have not been there before. Or the barbershop. The song will follow you. And if you're not careful, you have the kind of person who's given to singing songs. You will discover that you are even humming lyrics before you are careful, except you consciously put gospel lyrics on your mouth. Some of this is why. Because the heart of man dances to melody. And whether you like it or not, whether the lyrics are worthy or not, there's something about your heart and melody. God made it that way. You just have to choose the kind of melody. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Yeah. So, meditate upon these things, then give yourself wholly. That's persuasion. It says, then your profiting will appear. So, profiting appear means the gift is doing what's meant to do. In the case we're looking at healing, it is now made manifest. You are enjoying the fruit of that power, which is health to your bones and health to your body. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. It's health to your bones. So, God is not the variable. The individual who is meant to make connection with the power is usually the variable. Let me show you something. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Before we look at Mark chapter 5, look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. I love this verse of scripture. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive, I've come to this conclusion, that God is no respecter. This scripture will greatly help you when it comes to enjoying God's power. Say me, God is no respecter of persons. God is a God of principles. He's a God of power. He's a God of integrity. He is true to his word and to his word alone. It is a God is no respecter of persons. Look at verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth, that's what reference him, and walketh righteousness is accepted with him. So if you dot the I's and you cross the T's, you're going to receive the power of God. It's going to work because God does not hold back. He doesn't find fault. But remember, James says, let him ask how in faith. Nothing wavering. So wavering is a measure of what takes place in a man's heart. And God knows. So Peter is with the Gentiles. The Gentiles know that the Jews have nothing to do with them. The Jews know they should have nothing to do with Gentiles. But Peter is giving a scripture that will break down that barrier, both in his own mind and the mind of the Gentiles. Very strong barrier. A barrier of cultural bias. And Peter says, I perceive that only one thing matters to God in every nation. Once you reverence and you have faith, God accepts you. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must, one, believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who genuinely seek him. You know, it's very interesting how people can be so biased when it comes to the truth of God's word and neglect God's personality. Was Noah a Jew? Was Enoch a Jew? Was Abel a Jew? Even Abraham was not a Jew until much later. So why would you think God is only interested in Jews? So you can say even Abraham was a Gentile. Noah was a Gentile. The Jewish nation didn't come into light until Jacob became Israel. So what are we talking about? So Peter had that understanding when he began to preach. I know Peter is also preaching by inspiration. Now, see what he says again. Acts chapter 10. Praise God. Are you getting something tonight? So verse 36, the word which God sent on the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good or distributing good, that is healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So again, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read from verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. He saw Jesus and fell at Jesus' feet. Verse 23, look at what it says. And besought him greatly, okay, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. So, this was critical. It was critical. She was close to death, but she was barely clinging to life. So I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So when do you follow Jesus? When it's time for Jesus to save you, you follow him. When does Jesus follow you? When you make a demand on his power, because you know he will always do good, healing all those who are oppressed of the devil. So what did Jairus do? Jairus set the precedence for reception. What did Jairus say? In short, you have the power. The power is in your hands. If you lay your hands, my daughter that's clinging to life shall live or shall overcome death. That's what Jairus said, isn't it? Now, so most of us are familiar with this passage, right? So while that was happening, look at what happened next. Now, notice the multitude followed him and thronged him. So look at what happened next. And verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. Now, it's important that you also understand this explanation. To be nothing better but rather grew worse means that if someone is losing blood for 12 years, if you're eating the right amount of food that will replenish the blood loss, it will stay the same. But notice, she has spent all that she had. So she started off being rich and wealthy. Now she was poor. She has spent all that she had. She was nothing better, but that agree was mean she must have been like a skeleton. Someone who was partially dead. Because she kept losing blood for how many years? 12 years. So you don't even have enough funds to feed yourself to at least maintain a particular weight level. So it was really terrible. Now, so I don't need you to understand that situation. Notice what she did. Now, why am I saying that? There is a similarity between the state Jairus' daughter was in and this woman was in. What is similar? Death. Both were at death's door. Which does not change God's character. Does not intimidate God at all. It doesn't matter what name they call it, the same power. We heal, we save, we deliver. In a moment. So she had spent all she had, was nothing better but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, what did she hear? Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost of power. Who went about doing good? Remember, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. So this woman did something. She found what God said. She found what God said in the person of a man. How do you know Jesus walking up and down is God speaking? Hallelujah. Jesus walking up and down Galilee, that's God speaking loudly. That's why Peter said that the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. That word I say you know, which began in Jerusalem and then Galilee. Who is he calling the word? Jesus. So Jesus and the message he preached were synonymous. That's God's word that a man has to hear in order to receive. So you can say it this way, wherever the word of God echoes and reverberates, the power of God is word present. Interestingly, wherever Jesus, who is the word, become flesh, also finds himself, the power of God is also what? Present. The same effect. The difference now, you can see the word physically and touch the word physically and experience healing physically. That's the only difference. What Jesus went about doing is what the word God was doing for Jesus physically became flesh. The same thing. Hallelujah. So, she had heard, what did she hear? That God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost of power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed. For God was with him. So that he healed all means he never discriminated. God was no respecter of persons. That's what she believed because her actions said, for she said. So after she heard, then she said. So it's after hearing that we take a position. After she heard, she said. So it is because you have heard that you can know what say. So whatever she said was based on what she heard. That's important. Remember what we said before? Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. Let him ask in faith. What is the faith? It will be found in what you now say. What did you hear? What does it mean to ask in faith? You must ask with the understanding that God gives to all. He gives to all men. He doesn't find fault. He doesn't operate. He gives to all men. He gives liberally or lavishly. Because he doesn't find fault, he doesn't operate. That is what you heard. So when you are speaking in faith, which is what you're asking, it must be reflected in your statements that this is what you have believed. What did she say? She said, if I may touch but his clothes. So God is so, well, don't let me use the word indifferent, but it's close to him. God is so not particular about who gets to receive that if you touch the clothes and not him, the power still flow. Hallelujah. Now listen carefully. The implication is this. If God is so not particular about who gets to receive healing, he's just fully distributing what you do with respect to or what you have done and what you have not done cannot matter. Shall I say that again? You didn't touch Jesus, you touched his clothes. He's so loaded, his clothes are a storehouse for the power. And if Jesus did not need to be consulted before you touched, it was your faith that touched Jesus, and you received before Jesus knew that you will receive, it means God is not particular. He's not scrutinizing everybody that comes to see whether they are worthy. The power is not for those who are worthy. Hallelujah. The power is not about who is worthy. No. You see, those principles are important when it comes to receiving on your own. Because you need to understand how God works. And that's why we have the stories, accounts written, so that you see something that is consistent. It is the individuals who receive the worthy variable, not God. No. The stories of those who receive tell us one thing about God. It's the same, it remains the same. It doesn't change. He heals. He will still heal. He always heals. If I'm a touch but his clothes, I shall. Definite times, I shall live. I shall come alive, which is what I shall be made whole. Now look at the next verse. Let's see. And straight away. So the image was completed in her mind for straight away. Say straight away. The fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt, okay, it was a tangible power. Now, here's what I need you to understand. She felt in her body that she was healed. The Bible calls it a plague. It was what? A plague. Now, we're not going to go into that today, but then, in unlikelihood, there was demonic influence there. It was a plague. Doctors had no solution. Most things that defy medical science, demonic entities are usually involved. You can't tell why it's like that. Human keeps having miscarriages. They've tied the womb, which is one of their procedures. They've done everything they know to do. It still keeps happening. It was a plague. Something that was plaguing for 12 years, a long time, to bleed. How much was the power? It was so much that there was no gradual healing. It was instantaneous. That was the measure of power that entered. And power flowed so strongly that Jesus felt in himself. Look at the next verse. And Jesus, immediately knowing himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" So, what did the human touch? The clothes of Jesus. What did Jesus feel? Power flowed out of him. A tremendous power. Enough to cause somebody to leave, who is like a walking dead. Then he said, "Who touched my clothes?" And look at the response of the disciples. And disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee." To throng means to press. You were hard pressed on every side. And you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see that I had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. What is all the truth? What we have read before. I heard about you. I heard you go about healing. I heard the power of God is working through you. I believe that if I touch your clothes, I shall be made whole. Did she consult anybody? No, she did not. Did she care about anybody's opinion? No, she did not. We were not told she discussed with anyone. It was strict between her and God and Jesus. So she told him her testimony, and Jesus said to her, "Daughter, thy faith." So whatever God has handed over or made freely available, it says your faith. What was her faith? In what she said, which was not evidence in her actions. That was her faith. So let me ask a question. Who set the time and the manner in which she received, God or her? The woman. She did. Remember, Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house. Why was Jesus going to Jairus' house? What Jairus said. Why did the woman receive? Because of what the woman said. So they literally heard the same thing, but they did not react in faith the same way. The variable is a man. What did Jairus say? If you will come, you will lay your hands, she will live. What did the woman say? If I may but touch but is close, I shall be made whole. Did the woman receive instantly? Yes. So Jesus is still going to Jairus' house. Are you only like saying this way? Jesus is walking this way. Power flowed this way. So it wasn't God who determined the direction of flow of power. It was man. In this case, the woman. Now look at what happened next. Just follow. Verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead." Now, what happened? The daughter had died. The last part was not necessary. Did you see that? The last part was, what had happened? Your daughter has died. Thank you for the information. You can go to your house. Why you had the last part? Sometimes men don't even know when they are speaking by the help of spirits. The thief coming about to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy. He had a word. The thief came to steal the word, to kill his hope and destroy his faith. And how did he come? Through people he was familiar with. Brethren that he knows. People in his house. Obviously, Jairus was somebody who was subject to other people's opinion. And what they would say, they brought news. How do you know he was subject? Look at the way Jesus reacted. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, not to the people that spoke, be not afraid, only what? Believe. Now, where is faith in the heart? Can you see faith? No, until it's manifested or demonstrated or spoken. What did Jairus say? If you will come, you will lay your hands, she shall live. Now she is dead. Now, be not afraid, only believe what? Listen carefully. Believe what you said at the beginning. And don't change it now. Because this book came to tell you, trouble not the master any further. You know what that means? If you respond to what they say, two things will happen. Your emotions will sink. And your words will reflect that you believe what they have said. Now, they did not, it's not that sometimes say, no, no, she's not dead. She cannot die. No, she's dead. She can never die. She can never die. That will not raise her from the dead. She can never, she is already dead. She's about to die. And she's dead. Makes no difference to God's power. It's life. Hallelujah. It's simply life. What do you say? You said, she shall live. So Jesus has followed you is to ensure that she lives. That's all. So it doesn't make any difference to Jesus now that she's what? Dead. What do you say? What's your faith? She shall live. I hope you understand what you said. She shall, that's what your faith's about. So when they came and said that, trouble not the master any for that, he will have given in to grief and to sorrow. I'm finished and my own is gone. Before I could entertain those thoughts, Jesus had to quickly speak. Be not afraid, only believe. Now listen carefully. What you believe, what you said before. Secondly, hear what the woman who was also nearly dead had just said. What did he say? I was growing worse, not better. But as soon as I touched the hem of his garments. So Jesus would have said that, can you see that he didn't even touch me? His clothes. Agbarawao. Can you see that it was just clothes that she touched? And she was healed. And you're asking me to come and touch. If clothes can heal her, what about me touching? So just stay with what you have said though. Don't change it. Don't give in to sorrow now. You will lose out. That's what Jesus was trying to communicate. Don't give in to sorrow now. You will lose out. Stay with what you believe. What do you believe? If I lay my hands. Now you see what cloth can do. How much more my hands? So when Jesus heard, he quickly reacted to save Jairus' faith. Oh, God encourages our faith. He always does. He may send you a word through the brethren. While you are standing your ground, believing God for finances, believing God for a particular prayer, he will usually use somebody to say something to you to quicken your heart so that your faith can be. He is the encourager of our faith. God is your greatest encourager. He is your greatest encourager. Because the state of your heart will determine whether there is a profiting for you or you experience total loss. Let's read for that. He suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he commented to the of the ruler of the synagogue, and seared the tumult, and them that wept, and wailed greatly. Why? Death, you gradually signifies the end for most people. It signifies the end. Something has come to a conclusion. It cannot be changed. It cannot be reversed. That's what death signifies to people. That's one of the reasons why the Bible says that. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. To remove that tone of finality that is in man's mind when it comes to death. God has the final say. And I have news for you. Life is greater than death. God's life is greater than death. And is the only antidote to death. It is only the power of God that can turn death into a chapter and not the end of the book. Glory to God. If death is great, then the power of God is greater. Hallelujah. Keep telling yourself, it doesn't matter how many days I've felt the pain. It doesn't matter how many years I've kept that particular ailment. All that matters is that one touch of God's power and everything changes. One touch of God's power and everything changes. I know the power of God is for me. My body is vulnerable to God's power. I'm a candidate for God's miracle working power. God lost me, Father lost me. My body therefore responds to the power of God. Even now, my body is quickened by the power of God. Hallelujah. That's what you keep saying. And it doesn't matter what the amen is. It doesn't matter. So when he was coming, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. By his word, he converted the finality to something temporal. By his words. And look at the next verse. Do you know why you need to put people like this out? They were weeping before, they now began to laugh. A mockery. How do you go from weeping to laughing? I don't understand. In act of mockery. Were you really sure you're really weeping originally before? How do you go? How do you just transit like that? The laughter is gone. But when he had pulled them all out, they carried the wrong atmosphere. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. Interestingly, why did Jesus put all those people out? Because Jairus and his wife were like people who were subject to the opinions of other people. And those people's opinion will say, we're looking at the same situation. You either look at the gravity of God's word or the gravity of the situation, or you have to make a choice. And there are people that will help you focus on the gravity of the situation that you need to get away from. I hope you know when you're in crisis, there are some people never to call. They will help you conclude that you are finished. The thread of hope that is left in your life, they will cut it with their words. You are disturbed about what is happening. When you call them, say, eh? You know you have made a mistake. You have called the right person. But something is going on in your life. You need to know who to call. That on the spot, the moment I should call them, they respond to the power of God. I believe in power of God. I believe we have the victory in this situation. I believe things are going to turn around for us. That's what you need. Not someone that's going, ha! Huh? So this is how it's going to end. You were like, why did I call? I said, I was trying my best to. Now, all the hope is, as it's just over. Just by a word. So when Jesus put them all out, Jesus allowed only the stakeholders to be in the room. Jairus, you said, your daughter will live. People came to tell you, she's dead. They are trying to get you to focus on the gravity of the situation. I want you to focus on the magnanimity of God's grace and God's power. Let's shift you from the gravity of the situation to how great the power of God is, even to raise the dead, which is God's reputation. Hallelujah. You know, the time has to come in your life when you tell yourself, when they tell you that something is very bad, you say, I'm a candidate for God's miracle working power. That means I'm a candidate. Did you say it's very bad? Did you say it's impossible? That's good news for me. That means there's only wonder working God that can come. Who can get the priest in this situation? That's what it means. No matter how bad it is, it means the power of God is ready and waiting. And he has done it before, he will do it again. He doesn't change. He doesn't falter. And his normal vision is not intimidated by any challenge. So in nothing are we also terrified. Hallelujah. But whatever, in nothing are we terrified. We stand our ground firm and strong. The sky will not fall. We're still here. I will come out with amazing testimonies. Glory to God. So in that way, damsel was well, in verse 41. See what it says. And he took damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being translated, damsel, I say unto thee, arise or leave. And straight away. Now, how long has she been dead? We don't know how long. We know she was dead before Jesus came. How long was the woman with the issue of blood sick? 12 years. How long was this girl dead? Even if it was 10 minutes. 10 minutes is still dead. There's still something final about death. But when Jesus spoke, it was straight away. It was straight away. It is worth it to wait upon God. It is worth it to wait upon God. So even if you waited a month for it to work, when it works. And it changes the story entirely. Hallelujah. When the power of God works, it does what? It works and it changes the story entirely. She was of 12 years of age. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Immediately or straight away, she arose. That's how powerful the power of God was working. Now, so we've seen Jairus, woman with the issue of blood. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to wrap up shortly. Are you getting something tonight? So Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there come a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Now, if you are going to pronounce a leper, that the leper is cleansed, it is something only the priest in the Old Testament used to do. Only the priest can announce that you are cleansed. So Jesus stood in that office in this instance. If you will, you can. I don't have an issue about you, that your ability that you can. It is your willingness and that is in doubt. And look at what Jesus said. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, see that thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a lesson unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant led at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now, look at the next verse. It says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So, Matthew chapter 8, two scenarios. First scenario, a leper. What did he say? If you will, you can. And Jesus said, I will. What's the condition? If you will, I know you can. So, he placed a condition, Jesus made a condition. The second case, a man came on behalf of his servant. Jesus, my son, lies home, sick of the palsy. That's what Jesus said. I said, and Jesus said, I will come and what? So Jesus even made an offer. I will come and heal. What did the man say? You don't need to come. I'm not worthy. Speak the word only. And look at what Jesus said. Verse 9. For a man under authority having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed when? The self same hour. Two people came to Jesus. Leper, if you will, you can. Centurion came. You don't need to come. You don't need to touch. Just speak the word. So who is the variable in this situation? The people that came to receive. So it is at the point of reception that people become the variable. Why? Whether you want him to speak, you want him to touch, you want him to follow you home, the power of God will always work. You are the one that sets the parameters based on your understanding of the workings of God. And God will follow with respect to what your faith is receiving for. Yeah. And it's interesting. I can't forget that story. I think it was Oral Roberts who, the Spirit of God came upon him while he was having a TV broadcast. I can't forget that story. And he said, as you are watching me right now on the live broadcast, wherever you are, whatever ailment ravages you, touch the screen. And the same power that's at work here in this crusade ground, we float your body and make you well. And there was a man that was paralyzed in a wheelchair. And he was far away from the television. He was beside the fridge. Because TV doesn't heal. It is faith in God's power that heals. And the man said, well, TV and fridge, no difference. I believe if I touch this fridge according to what the man of God, I shall be well. That was faith speaking. You know what he's doing? He's determining how he will receive. The man with the issue of blood said, if I touch, that's how I will receive. That also determined when you come and lay your hands, that's how my daughter will be well. So each of them made a demand on God's power, determined how the power made manifest, and their profiting appeared, or the power worked and showed forth in their lives. This man touched the fridge in response to the law of faith, and he was healed and came out of the wheelchair. But who determined? He determined when and how. And that's one of the reasons why I believe Mark, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote the story of the man with issue of blood, because he answers so many questions. That God is only one with particular body that you get well. He's not saying, I want you to wait till July 4th of next year when I think I'll be ready. You will have suffered enough by that time. Keep mumble. No, no. The woman did not even ask or consult Jesus. In quote, Jesus found out after the fact, after the woman was healed, that the woman was healed. Which shows that God is not the one who determines day by day who should be healed. He just makes power word available. That's what God does. And because he's no respecter of persons, he's only a respecter of faith. Everyone that asks it, receive it. It's a law. So you possess your faith now based on what you have had. You know he's no respecter of persons. You know he always gives. You know he doesn't want fine faults. If Jesus had interviewed her before she received, you would have said Jesus is looking for a reason why she received or not received. But there was no interview. And she also did not, so to speak, she sought audience with God only in the heart. In other words, was the heart knew that once I can connect by touching, that will be all. That will be all. Acts chapter 5 from verse 12. Another illustration, Acts chapter 5. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest does no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. In so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, not believers. So the sick means generality of people. That at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might what? Overshadow them. Is the shadow of Peter selective? He's not selective. Whoever the shadow falls upon, that's Jesus was using Peter's shadow that day, and it was not selective. If the shadow falls upon you, look at the next verse. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. How many? How many? Everyone. No discrimination to show how the power of God works. And that was God's way of letting people know that everyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved. Because healing is a demonstration of how God's saving grace is available to all that we receive. Available to all that we receive. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and then we can continue. Deuteronomy, somebody says, where is Deuteronomy? It's just after Genesis. I've tried. Have I not tried? It's not after Genesis. You didn't find it there. Change your Bible. from verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8 from verse 2. It says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that what proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." Now, the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is the word of salvation that will make men alive. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. The word to live there means to come alive. Okay, so God proved them, or God used the 40 years of rebellion to teach them one reality, that you are going to come alive by the word of my saving grace, which I'm going to send towards you. So he was doing miracles to convey that one fact, that you cannot exist, you cannot live, you cannot thrive outside of my saving grace. That's why he waited for 40 years. Those miracles were consistent and they were murmuring. If I look at the next verse, "Thy remnant waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens, thy God chastens thee." The word chastens means to child train. That's what chastening means, to try child train. It says, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to what? To fear him." All right? So what was God doing for those 40 years? He was trying to train them, for them to realize. There was none feeble among them. In Psalm 105, it says, none was feeble among them. How many people? About 3 million people. Imagine nobody complaining, we have headache. They were walking in the wilderness. I don't know whether it was mosquito in those days, but there must have been mosquito. But mosquito is also ancient. Yes, yes, yes. Mosquito is also ancient, yes. So, normal things that will afflict them was a wonder, and they were kept and preserved by the power of God. And what God was trying to say is that I can preserve you eternally by preserving them temporarily, because as far as God is concerned, 40 years is temporal compared to the eternity he had for them. Teaching them one lesson: man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds. Say, I live by the word of God. My life is governed by the word of God. God's faithfulness preserves me. He keeps me from every harm. I'm confident in God coming through for me, not occasionally, but at all times. My life is hid with Christ in God. I set my affection on things that are above. His word rules my life. His government is upon my affairs. I do not make mistakes. His wisdom preserves me in all my decisions. I excel, and greater things unfold for me this season. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Glory to God. All right, we're going to continue. Let's give him thanks and thank him tonight. God is faithful.